I hope you came here this morning to hear from God, because if you did, He will speak to you.
Amen.
And He will speak to you through the words that come out of this book.
Amen.
He will. He absolutely will. And that's what He has promised us in His Word. Amen. He said, I will give you the Holy Spirit, and He will lead you into all truth. Yes. Amen. So that's what we'll be doing today. So welcome to New Life Fellowship Church. I want to start, I forgot to ask Sonny for permission for this, but I want to start in chapter 20, even though we're only in chapter 6, because there's something I want you to remember about John. I want you to remember about the book of John. I want you to remember, when you open up the book of John, when you hear somebody quote the book of John, when you have a memory verse or a pillar verse, and it comes from the book of John, I want you to know why God inspired John to write this book. If you would, put it on the board. John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name.
Amen.
Amen. That's why we have the book of John. You know, in the book of John, there are only seven miracles. But in the book of John, there's also seven I am statements. It's almost like God is saying, D, this is a book, a whole book, a complete book. And you know, if somebody, a young Christian or somebody who wants to find out about Jesus, what book do you send them to?
John.
We send them to John, man. We send them to John. Why? Because John was put together that you and I might believe He is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing in Him, we would have life in His name.
Amen.
That's why. Amen? So, as we read through the book of John, and today we're going to be, of course, going over the feeding of the 5,000, the loaves and the fish, the feeding of the 5,000. Why are we in this chapter? Well, that comes after chapter 5. Right? So, if we're going to cover 6 through 15 today, guess where we'll be next time? We're going to go verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept. Amen?
Amen?
All right. So the title of today is, of course, The Loaves and the Fishes, Jesus Feeds the 5,000. How many loaves? Some of you knew that. How many fish?
Two.
Five and two. All right, so I want you guys to know something about this feeding of the 5,000. Listen to me. It is the only miracle that Jesus performed that is in all four Gospels. The only one. Now, I have a little bit of problem with that, and I'll tell you why. Because I believe the resurrection was a miracle, and I believe Jesus resurrected Himself. So, the resurrection is in every gospel as well, because think about this for a minute. If you took the resurrection out of a gospel, what do you got? It's not really seen as a miracle that Jesus did, but it is a miracle that Jesus did. But this feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle in all four gospels. So, would it be fair to say, to have a complete or a better understanding of this particular story, we kind of need to know some of the details from the other stories?
Sure.
Because we want to have the whole picture, don't we? All right, so in Matthew and Luke, it says when the crowd came before them that He healed all of their sick. In Mark and Luke, it says He also taught them. Okay? Now, I'm telling you these things because they're not in the story here in John. In all three, besides John, it says that they were in a remote place, and it was getting late in the evening. In all three of the other Gospels, there are no disciples' names mentioned. Here in John, Philip and Andrew are mentioned. You follow me? There's one more, but I'm going to share that with you as we move on. But I want you to know, it's late, they're in a remote place, and in all the other three Gospels, the disciples say, Jesus, why don't you send them away? He doesn't say that in John, but that's important, isn't it? That's important. It adds another layer of intensity to the story. All right, so with that in mind, let's pick it up in John chapter 6. We're going to read first verses 1 through 9, and then we'll finish it up after we go through that. Sometime after this, all right. When he says sometime after this, somebody tell me what he's talking about. After what? What did he just do? He healed the invalid at the pool of Bethesda, who had been invalid for how long? 38 years. Jesus said, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Amen. All right. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him. Why? Because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. I love it. John tells us why they're following him, right? Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Please, mind's eye here. They went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Now, since they're on a mountainside, you know what that means? They can see. They can see what's going on around them. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? All right. Here I got in red right here because this is in all the other three Gospels, but it is not in John. But I want you to know it was said, okay? And Jesus tells them also, you give them something to eat. Now that again lays a whole, that puts a whole different layer of intensity. Not only is it where should we go, where can we get bread for all these people to eat, but now he says, you give them something to eat. He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Right here, you know, for a lot of stories or scriptures, there's like a center point, right? A core. This is it. He said this only to test him because he already had in mind what he was going to do. Listen, does God already have in mind what he's going to do in your life? Get on board, choo-choo, right? Philip answered him, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. I'm not even sure that would stretch that far, to be honest with you. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many? So listen, what Jesus is seeing here is an opportunity, right? An opportunity to teach his disciples. But not just his disciples, you and me. You say, what is he trying to teach them? Spiritual truth. Not only spiritual truth, but how God works. All right, is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. He is, man. He works the same way. He's the same God. That's what Jesus is going to show us here today. And he starts by what? Giving them a test. Who likes tests? When I knew there was a test in school, I didn't show up. Now that I think about it, I didn't show up much anyway. But he starts by giving them a test. And I want you to know that this is a test that he already knew the answer to, or he already knew what he was going to do. That is a true test. Right? Jesus already knows the outcome, but he is going to ask you the question. Are you following me? All right, so Jesus begins by asking Philip, follow me, I got it on the board. Verse 5 and 7, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Oh, think about it right here. Philip should have said, Jesus, I just seen you heal all these multitudes. I just seen you change water into wine. I just seen you heal a nobleman's son without even going to his house. I just seen you tell a man who had been invalid for 38 years to pick up his mat and walk. But that ain't what he says, is it? What does he say? Here's what he says. Philip answered him, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Philip does not pass the test. Come on, is it a test? Did Philip pass the test? Then, in verses 8 and 9, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, said, "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish." Now, if you stop it right there, you're thinking, yeah, he's going to get it. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. He's going to get it. Jesus, you can take this and you can make it enough to feed everybody. That's not what he said. But you, for a minute there, you got a little bit of hope, right? What did he say? He said, "But how far will that go among so many?" Did Andrew pass the test? No. Andrew failed the test. And listen, I want you to picture this, because when I read stuff like this, I'm in that scene. And I know in all the other Gospels, none of the disciples are mentioned. They're all lumped into one category. So here, listen, simply by the silence of the other disciples, you follow me? And it's amazing here Peter didn't speak up, isn't it? Because he always had something to say. But simply by the silence of the other disciples, and I picture them just standing there going, "You want me to feed them?" Right? They failed the test as well. So whoever and however many of the disciples are there at the time, they all failed the test. And we know it was a test because the Bible tells us he did it to test them. Am I right? All right. We can learn, me and Pat was talking earlier, there's so many spiritual lessons in these verses, but you know what? I'm going to try to concentrate on a few of the ones that God asked me to show you. So spiritual lesson number one, don't measure a problem according to your abilities. Don't measure a problem, a situation, an impossible circumstance according to your abilities. Amen? You and I, we're children of God. We're followers of Christ. We should never, ever look at something and try to determine the solution based on our abilities. Can I tell you this morning? It's not going to end well. It's just not. And sometimes God will let you just carry that down a road miles. Thankfully, sometimes he just slaps you down pretty quick. I don't mean that literally. Amen? Yeah, you're good. So here's the truth. Look, you and I, we face problems, right? We face situations, circumstances, impossible situations. Anybody ever been in one? Well, today I want you to know there are none. Come on. That's what we're going to learn today. There are none. And you know, we get these situations, and what it seems like is, here's this situation, here's this problem, here's this ordeal, and we feel so small next to this problem. Golly, look at this problem. Chris talked earlier in Bible study about problems that kept him up at night. The problem's so big that we can't even get it out of our mind. It's all we think about. How's it going to work? How's it going to go? How's it going to end? What can I do? The problem's so big, we feel so small next to that problem. Listen to me, that's where anxiety comes in. That's where worry comes in. That's where depression comes in. That's where all those things come in that are contrary to the Bible. But listen to me, the reason all those things are coming into your life is because you and I are looking at the problem based on our own abilities. You follow me? Please hear me, man. When you start being fearful, feeling fearful, you start getting, everybody knows what anxious is, right? The stomach starts turning. You know what I mean? When you start feeling that way, here's what I want you to know. Red flag. I'm looking at this situation from my own abilities. I'm looking for a solution from my own abilities. Come on, man. We serve a great God, Almighty God, Creator God, who had no beginning and had no end. But yet we want to somehow try to figure it out by ourselves. Well, again, not going to work out too good. Not real good. Isn't that what these disciples were doing? That's what they were doing. Jesus is giving them a test. And by the way, Jesus doesn't give worldly tests. Every word he spoke, matter of fact, every word in this book is spiritual. How much of it is worldly? None. It's all spiritual. So would it be fair to say he gave them a spiritual test? Would it be also fair to say they were looking at it from a worldly, fleshly perspective? And that's why they reacted or acted the way they did. And when you look at the evidence that they had already up to this point, you think, man, did they not see all that? Were they not a part of all that? But don't be too hard on them, because you and I are the same way. Amen? All right, so Jesus is testing his disciples here. Are we all agree with that? Is it seemingly to these disciples an impossible situation that he already knows the answer to? Some of us may be in one right now. What am I talking about? An impossible situation. Circumstances come into our life, and you know what? Sometimes we look at them, we know we ain't got no control over that. And yet, just like his disciples here, please hear me, Jesus allows us to be there. Hear me, because this is important. Who allowed those disciples to be there for that test? When you find yourself, and I find myself in a certain circumstance or a situation which seems impossible, listen, the first thing I got to say is, I'm here because you want me here. I'm here because you want me here. Okay, that changes my whole perspective. Right? Now, instead of anxious and worried and depressed, I'm saying, what can I learn? What can I learn? What are you trying to show me? Amen? Why does God allow these things to happen? Well, Jesus gives us the answer right here. To test us. Right? Does God test us? Yes, he tests us. He's testing the disciples right here by his own admission. So if he's testing the disciples, the apostles, make no mistake about it, he'll test you.
Amen.
Right? I want to read something to you from 1 Peter 4:12, and this has become one of my pillar verses. You say, what's a pillar verse? Look, the foundation is Jesus Christ. But as I learn and as I grow and as I add Scripture to my soul, not my mind, but my soul, because it is when I get it into my soul that I make application of it in my life, and it changes me, right? But a pillar verse is, once you got the foundation laid, you start setting up these pillars of truth. Amen? Beloved, man, I hope you know how much you're loved this morning by the God you serve. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test you. Where's it going? Where's it taking place? That is to test the quality of your faith, as though something strange or unusual were happening to you. That's the Amplified version. Amen? Me and Annie was reading out of the Amplified the other day, and even though I read it, sometimes I don't use it, but yeah, I got to thinking, I'm going to use that more, because I like it. Man, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes upon you as though something strange happening. Why? It's a test. Wouldn't that be so cool to be able to confront every situation that, all right, it's a test. Because I don't know about you, I'm a very competitive dude. I want to pass tests. I want to win the game. Not everybody should get a trophy. Come on. Jesus wants us to put our faith and our trust in him. That's what he's trying to teach these disciples right here. Wouldn't you agree? He wants us to put our faith and trust in him and not in our own abilities, just as these disciples did. It's not about, he's trying to say, hey, Andrew, hey, Philip, hey, disciples, it's not about what you can do. It's all about what I can do. Amen? You know what the Bible says in John 15, verse 5? It says, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. But also in Matthew chapter 19, it says, with all things are possible with God. Without him, you can do nothing. Listen, you're not going to pass the test without him. Come on, you ain't going to pass the test without him. But with him, you can pass the test. Listen, I've known people who took the driving test. They take it once, not twice, three, four. You know what I mean? Listen. You can't drive until you pass the test. Does it make sense? That's fair, right? You don't want a bunch of people on the road who can't drive. Listen, until you get what God wants you to get, you can't drive on. There's a lesson. There's a spiritual truth. There's something he wants you to learn. And listen, until you learn that, You'll never grow like you're supposed to grow. Sometimes we got to backtrack, right? To something that we have never dealt with, to something that we have never closed off or closed in our past. You hear me? Because we never learned what God wanted us to learn in order to close that off. I'm not saying don't look back, because listen, the best way to remember what not to do is to look back and see what happened when you did the things you shouldn't have done. Amen? But sometimes there's hurt and there's pain and there's sorrow and there are things like that that we just carry with us. You don't have to carry that. You don't have to carry that. You know, Pat and I one time were going to take, was it the youth or the kids? Man, we were going to go see a movie. I thought it was just... Was it kids? Yeah, we're taking the kids. I thought we were going to go see a movie. We thought it was going to be like an action movie. What was it called?
Frozen.
So we get there, man, and there's this magical whatever dancing around. But there was an absolute good message in that movie, and the message was, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Yeah, I can sing it. I can sing it. You know, it's amazing, because I was kind of depressed about it. Really didn't want to go, but did it. But it's amazing how that has stuck in my head. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. If you don't let it go, then what? You still got it. And you ain't learned the lesson yet. And until you learn the lesson or pass the test, which is giving it to Him, then you're going to still be carrying it. God's got it all. Remember, He asked us to test Him even when He already had in mind what He was going to do. All right. Now, you know me in my mind's eye. So when I read this and I read some other situations, I think even in the when we get into the walking on water next week, right? I think Jesus loves to put us in impossible situations. Amen. Think about this. All right, they're sitting on a hill looking down. Here comes these people. And by the way, it says 5,000 men, but it's only counting the men. So when you really get down to brass tacks, there's probably 15 to 20,000 people. You follow me? So Jesus is sitting there. Just go with me here for a minute. He's sitting there. He's sitting on the mountainside. Here comes this multitude of people. And you know what? He already knows what He's going to do. Hey, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? You give them something to eat. Could you imagine the reaction of these disciples? What's even better is when He asked that question, He already had the answer and He already knew what He was going to do. So it wasn't about Him in this moment. It was about teaching His disciples very, very valuable spiritual lessons. And you know what? I'm all in for them. And I want you to know right off the bat, some of them are painful. Come on, some of them are painful. Some of them take days, some of them take weeks, some of them take months. And I'll be honest with you, some of them take years. Amen. They're painful, but man, listen, when you can get past it, it's almost like Donald Trump won the election. Right? I just want you to know, man, when they called that, I was in a euphoric just for a brief moment. Almost like I was sleeping and I wasn't awake yet. But I'm awake now. No, I'm awake. And there ain't nothing woke about this church. Amen? We're awake, but we ain't woke. All right. So, but He allows them to struggle with this, right? He doesn't just give them the answer right away. He allows them to struggle with it. And what He's doing in that struggle, He is challenging them to see Him for who He is and what He can do. Amen. He's challenging them to trust Him. When you're in that test, hear me. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear God saying, I'm challenging you. Yep. Challenging me for what? Challenging you to test me, to trust me. Challenging you to trust me. That's what I want you to do. That's why he's doing this, right? And listen, he's saying, I want you to trust me even when you can't see or figure out the solution. Right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not yet seen. That's faith. Right? And that's something that these disciples, by looking at this story, were clearly lacking. Right? All right. So does God test us? Yes. But he doesn't grade us. He doesn't need to grade us, and here's why. He already knows every single thing about you. But he tests us to grow us. Amen? And just like the spiritual lesson he's trying to teach these disciples is the same one he tries to teach you and I every day, and that is to walk by faith and not by sight. Say that with me. Walk by faith, but not by sight. Boy, it sounds easy to say, doesn't it? It's hard to do. It's hard to do because you got to wake up in the morning with that commitment. You got to wake up in the morning with that dedication. Don't try starting at noon. Come on, man. I mean, if you have to, fine. But listen, man, if you wake up with that thought in your mind and that mindset that today I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight, sure is going to make your whole day a lot brighter and a whole lot better, right? Because the test is coming. The idiot next to you in the car, the co-worker who's a plum jack wagon, come on. You know what I'm talking about? It's coming. The test is coming. Are you going to pass the test? I'm going to pass the test. You know what I've always learned too? Because God has tested me, put me through some tests. But you know what I've learned? I've always came out, when I've come out on the other side of it. I mean, it is. It feels good knowing that God has given me an answer. You follow me? That there's been this hole, and God is saying, take this, and this fits that hole. And what it is His prescription to fix the problem. And I've always come out of it growing spiritually. Every time I come out of it, my faith has been strengthened. My understanding of God has been deepened. And listen, when you put all those things together, what that means is God changed you through that situation. You know, that's His goal, right? Situation, by circumstance, by impossible situation, one after another, it seems. But in every one of those, I want you to know something, because this is the process of sanctification. He's changing you. What is He changing you into?
Jesus!
To look more like and in the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's His goal, am I right? I want to read something to you. One more thing before we move on to the last of these verses. And it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Listen to me very closely. So from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view, according to worldly standards and values. Though we may have known Christ from a human point of view, We now no longer know Him in this way. And again, that's the Amplified Version. What is Paul saying here? Of course, Paul is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? Here's what he's saying. Please get this, because this speaks just to what we've just read. He says, you and I, we have the Holy Spirit. We're God's children. We are spiritual beings. We are to no longer see things from a worldly perspective. Everything, when I say everything.
Everything,
everything you and I face, every circumstance, every situation, every person, come on, we no longer see them through the eyes of the flesh. But now we see them from a spiritual perspective. We see them through the eyes of the Holy Spirit that is within us. Do you know how much difference that'll make in the way you perceive things? It'll change your world, man. It'll change your world. Because I want you to know, there's some people out there that hate you. Do you know there's some people out there that would kill you just like that? Not even bat an eye. Man, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, powers, and wickedness in high places. That's what God wants us to do. See these things from a spiritual perspective. Amen? All right, let's wrap. Let's go to verse 10 through 15, the second part of this story. And I think it's just every bit as good as the first part. Jesus said, "Have these people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. We know that there was many more people. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over and by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain side by himself. Amen. I want you to notice something here, though. They came because Jesus was doing miracles. They came because of that. That's what the Bible, that's what it said in the beginning. But now, they say, some of them are starting to believe this may be the prophet that was to come into the world. Of course, what they're talking about there is Deuteronomy 18:15, right? Where Moses prophesied that there was a prophet, God would raise up a prophet from among you, the Israelites, and he would be a prophet, and you wouldn't do what he said. That's the prophet that they're talking about right here. Man, you know what that tells me? These people weren't biblically illiterate. They knew the scriptures. But as we read the first part of that story, here's lesson number 2. Little in the hands of Jesus becomes much. Follow me here. Andrew, in verse 9, he says, "Here is the boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" So here we have a young boy, insignificant, right? Not even really counted among the men that were counted. But he's willing to give everything that he has. He's willing to give his 5 loaves and his 2 fish. And let me say, before I even get any deeper in this, unless there is a willingness to give, there will never be an increase. Can I say that again? Unless there is first a willingness to give, there will never be an increase. Let me show you something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Luke chapter 6. Give and it will be given you. You see the spiritual principle he's laying down here? It's important. Give and it will be given you. Listen to me. Nowhere in the context of this story is he talking about money. Nowhere in the context of this story is money mentioned. This is a spiritual law Jesus is laying down, and the spiritual law is this: give and it will be given. How? A good measure, mashed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Wait a minute. Give, wait a minute. And when I give, the measure that I use is going to be measured back to me. Yeah. Listen, I know as soon as a preacher says give, everybody's mind goes to money. I'm not talking about money, because Jesus ain't talking about money here. What is he talking about? Everything. Everything. Huh? Everything. Worship, praise, time, talent, treasures, all that. That's what he's talking about. It's a spiritual law that he's laying down here. Give, and it will be given. But remember, by the same measure you use, that's the measure it's going to be. That's fair. He's talking here about judgment too, and he's talking about forgiveness as well. You follow me? So they got 15,000 stomachs to feed here. They got 5 loaves and 2 fish to do it. And Jesus looks at his disciples, and he says, "Get these people into groups, and I want you to set them down." And then he takes the fish, and he takes the loaves, and he holds it up. The Bible doesn't say he holds it up. It just says he gives thanks. But I can see him holding it up before God and giving thanks for these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. It doesn't tell us what he said, but I know what he's giving thanks for. Number one, he's giving thanks for this young man who brought it. He's giving thanks that he has it. And you know what he's giving thanks for too? What God is going to do with it.
Amen.
What God is going to do with it. What in the world can these 5 loaves and 2 fish do for 15,000 to 20,000 people? Nothing in your hands. Right? I want you to think about this, because this really, when I put myself in there, and I'm sitting there, I'm watching these disciples, and Jesus is telling them, put them down, set them down in groups, and I can tell, man, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. Man, this ain't going to, Andrew, this ain't going to work. Can you hear it? Man, these guys are going to be fighting over there. They're going to be a fight over these set 5 loaves and 2 fish. Because that's what people do. And we already know where they're at spiritually, because they revealed it to us in the test. All right, but that's not what happened, right? Jesus starts dividing up these loaves, and he starts dividing up these fish, man. And I want you to know something. It's right there in his hands, the miracle happens. Do you follow me? It doesn't tell us how. But I'm telling you, as he broke it off, he just kept on breaking. And the miracle happened right there in his hands. Amen? It's a miracle. It absolutely is. And you know what? It says everyone was filled. Everyone was filled. Everyone had their filling, right? And there was some left over. How much was left over? Now, wait a minute. Let me go back up here. Give and it will be given. All right, so the little boy takes his 5 loaves and his 2 fish and he gives, right? And God promises a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So the boy gives 5 loaves and 2 fish that would have fit in one basket. And he gets 12 baskets back. Why? Because God cannot lie. When God lays down a spiritual principle, it will come true. Absolutely, 100% without fail. Man, my God is good. My God is good. Spiritual lesson number 3, my last one. Don't limit God. Don't, it's easy to say, isn't it? Don't limit God. Kind of had a ring to it, right? Sounds all spiritual, Christianity-like, doesn't it? But you know what? You do it every day. I do it every single day. Make no mistake about it. May God this week start showing you the places in which you do, right? We limit God when we decide what we have is too little to make a difference.
Come on.
Too little money, too little talent, too little time, too little everything. We limit God when we keep what God has given us. Who knows everything you have in here God gave you?
Yep.
Everything. Oh, wait a minute. My talents? Yeah. My time? Yeah. My money? Yeah. My house? Yeah. Everything you got, God gave you, and he gave to me. So we limit God. Here's how we limit God: when we keep what God has given us to ourselves. We limit God when in our mind, some things, we've decided in our mind that some things are just too big for God to accomplish. Amen? And it's not that God cannot. It's that you and I have already decided in our minds that he cannot. Can I say that again? It's not that God cannot. It's that we, you and I, have already decided in our minds that we cannot, or he cannot. I want to show you something. And you can try to say this isn't you and it doesn't happen to you, but I want you to know it does. Anyway, wake up. We have in our minds, all of us, these default settings, these pre-recorded messages in our minds. I want you to know that. All right? We do. We have them, man. And they play in our minds. And listen, when a certain situation or a certain circumstance or something comes up, we have this default, pre-recorded message in our mind that starts playing. You hear me? And generally, it's coming out of our mouth, too. Just saying. Let me give you some idea. Let me give you an idea. When I get more time, then I'm going to do ministry. Huh? Let me read that again. When I get more time, then I'm going to do ministry. When I get more money, then I'm going to give. When I get more confidence, then I'm going to share Jesus Christ. When I get more experience, then I'm going to serve God. So let me give you an example. You're walking up. God says, go share the gospel. I don't have enough experience. There it goes, man. Automatic play, default setting. I don't have enough experience. Well, let me ask you something. If you don't have enough experience to lead someone to Christ, then how the heck did you get there? Come on! How'd you get there if you can't tell somebody else how to get there? Man, because we all got there the same way. By the way, there's only one way.
Amen.
Right? And pretty sure if you got there, you should be able to tell somebody else how to get there. But we have these things that start playing in our mind right when that circumstance appears. Bam! Starts playing. And you know, we feel so good because we've already justified in our mind and in our heart that we don't have to do that. Come on. But when you do that, you are limiting God. And you are limiting what God wants to do in your life. Man, I'm telling you, He wants to do great things. Abundant things. Immeasurably things He wants to do in your life. You know, when I read these, I want you to know a secret about them. You'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. If you're always waiting to get enough and then you can do it, you will never have enough. Amen? I want to remind you of something. And the reason you'll never have enough is because Jesus said, give. Wait a minute. He didn't start with get. No. He didn't, did he? Huh? He didn't start with get. Wait till I get enough, and then I will give. No. He said, give. You ain't got enough time? Give some. If you want to get some, you ain't got enough money? Give some. If you want to get some, because that's the way God laid it out. And who will say amen? It's true. Man, it's true. You want to get more experience? Speak up. Right? You want to be more confident? Speak up. Because if you're just going to wait around till you get it, you ain't never going to get it. You ain't never going to get it. Just do it. I think Nike said that, didn't it? All right. So when you and I take what we have to Jesus, I want you to know it's always enough to accomplish what He wants to do. It is. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant that we feel, it is. God can use it to accomplish His purpose. I want to read to you a verse from Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us. His power that is at work in us. Amen? Trust God with what you have. He's trustable, by the way. Did you know that? God does not demand from you anything that you do not have. But make no mistake about it. He does demand everything that you do have. Everything. You get that, right? You were bought with a price. You belong to God. You belong to Jesus. And you know what we owe Him?
Everything.
We owe Him everything for real. Do you get that? Give. And it shall be given. Oh, mash down, running over, press down. But remember, the measure in which you use is the one that God is going to return to you. You give zero? Come on. You give zero, you get zero. That's not my math, that's God's math. That's the spiritual law and the way it works. Amen? All right, so God can take a little and He can do a lot, because in the hands of Jesus, man, a little bit becomes a bunch. Amen? It becomes enough. It becomes enough. So listen, what is God saying here? Will you trust Him? That's what He's saying. You're in a test right now. I don't know what God has brought to your mind. Listen, but if you came here expecting to hear from God, then He brought something to your mind. He's saying, I've been testing you in this. Man, you've been in this test for a while. Or maybe this test just showed up yesterday. But whatever, he brought something you're going through into your mind. Amen? You know why? Because he wants you to deal with it today. But you know what? You can leave here the same way you came. You can. It's up to you. Because the word of God has went out, and the Bible says, Melissa, it will not return. That's right, girl. It will not return void, but will accomplish that for which it was set for. Amen, if you would stand with me. Briefly, I have these three on the board. I want us to hear them again. Don't measure a problem according to your own abilities. Please, you can do nothing without God, but with God, all things are possible. We need to quit measuring the problems, amen, by our own abilities. Little in the hands of Jesus becomes much. True or not? Absolutely, unequivocally, 100% true. Always, in every circumstance. Lesson number three, don't limit God. Don't limit God. Man, he wants to do abundantly and measurably more than we can ask or more than we can think. But listen, until we believe and understand and obey the spiritual laws that he's given us, those things aren't going to happen. You know what you're going to be? It's going to be like you're stuck in mud, man. You can't get your foot out, or you can't get no traction. So listen, when that happens, that comes into your life, here's what I want you to say. Stop. Just stop. God, what are you trying to say? God, what are you trying to say? Because I'm not getting anywhere here, man. I'm stuck. And in that being stuck spiritually, I want you to know, comes all these other emotions. Pain, depression, anxiety, anger, and all that. It just comes with it. Man, stop. Say, God, pull me up and set my feet on solid ground. Ooh, amen. Amen? What do you think God will do?
Exactly that.
Man, if you come with him from a sincere heart that has a true desire to get out of whatever you're getting out of, that impossible situation, hear me, God will put your feet on solid ground. Amen? I'm going to pray, man. I'm going to open up the altar for invitation time. And listen, here's what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to do only what God has told you to do. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. Only what God has spoken to your heart this morning. But if he's spoken, then please, please obey what he has said. Amen? Don't leave here the same. Father, we just come before you again, and Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this spiritual story, Lord, that's full of truth and showing us how you work, Lord, and we're so grateful for it today, Lord. And I thank you that you're speaking to all of us through these words here that you've given us today, Lord. Lord, I know you're speaking to your children. And again, Lord, I just ask that you would just continue speaking, Lord. Don't let them out of here without dealing with it. I know it's their choice, Lord. Turn up the heat. Turn up the heat, Lord. So they can live here changed. They can leave here different. Unstuck and moving forward, Lord. We love you, Lord. We do. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing. We turn this time over to you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Altar's open. If you need somebody to pray with you, I'll pray with you. Bruce will pray with you.